Just go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you. We thank you, God, for such a wonderful week and tiring, fun, exhausting, Lord, just all the things that you've done here, spiritual development, God. I just pray that you would, these would be long-lasting memories and commitments and empowerment by you in our life, God. And just this last study, Lord, it's been a long week. It's easy to just kind of drift off into oblivion right now, God. I just pray that you would just pull us back in, Lord, at this moment by the power of your Holy Spirit, and help us direct our mind, direct our heart, and just focus in just a little while longer on what you might want to say to us. And so we pray all of these things in your Son's name. Amen. I'm a competitive person. I like to play sports. I'm not always good at sports. So my competitiveness with the coupling of sometimes lack of know-how doesn't always translate well, especially on the basketball court. In basketball, there are different shots that you take. There's the dunk, there's the layup, there's the three-pointer, there's the two-pointer, there's the turnaround J, there's the free throw shot, all of these different kinds of shots. And especially with the layup, though, there's this point in the layup when you are at your most vulnerable point. You're running, you're jumping, and you're laying up that ball into the hoop like this, and you're very, very vulnerable. And everywhere you see it in official, like, pro sports or college, or high school, wherever it's at, if you do something to that person as they're laying up, it's a big time foul. Well, In my early 20s, I was playing the game of basketball with some friends, and I didn't know how to play, but I was very competitive, super aggressive, kind of like a spaz on the court, I was never really in the right position, but tried to make up for it with fast running, pushing, shoving, aggressive scratching, that kind of thing. Well, one particular play, this guy I was guarding totally beat me, and he blew right by me, and we were running down the court, toward the rim. He was running, I was running, and I couldn't quite make it to him. He was a little bit faster. He was beating me, but I didn't give up. And he went up to lay up that ball, and at the peak of his layup, I don't know why I did it. I, to this day, I still don't know why I did it. I went like this. And he just went, and flew through the air, wrapped around the basketball pole. And the moment that I touched him, I regretted the decision that I had made, and I remember as he was writhing on the ground in pain, everybody was looking at, are you okay, is there something wrong? And then people were looking at me, they're like, there is something really wrong with you, and so I kind of skulked away like a little gargoyle, just like... I didn't know where I was supposed to. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I didn't have the know-how, and I was just trying to make it happen, I didn't want to hurt him. I just reacted in the moment. I got caught up in my competitiveness, and I reacted. And quite frankly, I came to the realization that there's a spaz within me. I couldn't control it. There's a spaz within each one of you that we can't necessarily control. Paul says, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so, why do we struggle? Why do I struggle? Well, there's a spaz within. There's a spaz within every single Christian who's ever lived. I mean, we can kid ourselves. We can say, why am I still struggling? Listen, guys. You're not still struggling. You are just starting to struggle. Congratulations. You never struggled before you were saved. You never struggled. This struggle, if it's in your life, is evidence that you are born again. Dead people don't wrestle. Dead people don't struggle. Struggling is evidence of the new nature inside of you, in your heart, in your thoughts, in your life. The flesh is no longer in control. The power is broken when Christ comes into us. And so please understand, of course, we know this over and over. People say this: Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's not a list of do's and don'ts and stand up, sit down, do this, go here, go there. You know, that's not Christianity. Christianity is a relationship with a man that was dead for 3 days. And he rose from the dead and he's still alive today. But before we were born again, before Christ came into our heart, before Jesus moved into our life, we were dominated by the flesh. We were self-centered. We were dictated by fleshly appetites and desires. We were the center of everything that we did. But once Christ takes up residence, he asks us by the power of the Holy Spirit to serve one another, because he wants to live through us and help us become others-centered and God-centered. But there's the struggle. There's the struggle. And if you don't understand struggle is part of the Christian life, you're going to fall. You're going to fail. And so the legalist, which is the theme of the book of Galatians, you know, the problem with this struggle is if we think, I can keep rules, you know, this rule, that rule, then I'll get an 85 on my report card instead of a 70, or I'll get a C instead of a D, and we feel better about those things. Well, guess what? That's the flesh. The problem is that rules never produce the character of Christ in us. It just makes us keep rules and regulations, and when we go down that road, sooner or later, we burn out, we lose momentum, we lose steam. It's like, this is stupid, this is hard. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so Paul wants us to get this. He wants this to be communicated to us as we go out. He says, verse 16 again, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Of course, this is the if then statement that Reuben was talking about. If Bungie sits in the back, he will consume us all at the end of the week. And guess what? That did not happen. Not one person was consumed. Reuben's a false prophet. I don't know what we do, but something severe, I'm sure. You see, the legalist says, if I don't do bad stuff, I'm going to be spiritual. And that's just not true. You know, if I don't do bad stuff, then I'm going to be spiritual. That's not what's going on here. That's not what's being said. You're God's child. He loves you. He paid the price for you in his own blood. And so if we're led by the Spirit continually, daily, as we face the struggle, then we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so he wants us to know, hey, this is yours. I want you to practice this out. This is my grace in your life. This is my Spirit in your life. If your life is sensitive to the Spirit, then there's not going to be the fulfilling of the less of in your life. And so we understand that we make mistakes. We fall along the way for sure. But, you know, and so we understand this morning and throughout the week, you know, I'm sure that we've all kind of come to the realization, you know, there's a spaz within each one of us here. It says in verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And so the flesh lusts against the Spirit, which means that the flesh is trying to fight against, or is trying to hold down the Spirit. The flesh has a strong desire to suppress the influence of the Spirit in your life, in my life. And then it says, actually, the opposite of that, he gives an opposite. He says, and the Spirit then lusts against the flesh. You know, isn't that interesting? The Spirit lusts, but it's not a bad thing. The Greek word there just means to desire. You know, the flesh desires and the Spirit desires. And so the flesh is desiring to suppress the influence of God's Holy Spirit in our life, and God's Holy Spirit is trying to suppress the flesh in our life. And guess what? You're not schizophrenic. The this is just the way it is through all of our life. And there's a battle, and they're entrenched, and they're dug in, and the flesh is against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh. Neither want to give. And every one of us who believes in Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, welcome to the battle. Welcome to the battle. The point is, before you were saved, there was no digging in. The warfare within begins when we come to Christ. And then there's the animosity between the two natures. Fleshly desires seeking their satisfaction. And we understand that that flesh is alive and it's ticking and it's doing its thing. But the influence of the Holy Spirit breaks the power of the flesh. Like Renee was saying, the spirit and the flesh, they're present, you know. And so if we yield to the Spirit, we have victory in Christ to serve, to love, to have victory over sin. And if we don't understand that, if we don't get that, then we like to ascribe what our fleshly desires are, you know, how they act and how they react, you know, how they come out. We like to ascribe it to, well, Lord, it's the brother that you gave me, or Lord, it's the sister that you gave me, or it's the parents that they make me so crazy. No, guess what? You're crazy. You're the one that's crazy. Paul gives a list here. It's the flesh. It's the old nature. And it started right at the beginning. Started right at the beginning in your life. Listen, babies are cute. Do you guys agree that babies are cute? Yes. But in a baby, the flesh is evident, isn't it? You know, there's actually a study on newborns from the time of birth to 1 month old. The study says that a baby at 4 weeks old already knows how to manipulate. They want what they want, and they know what they want, and they know how to get what they want. They have no mercy. They don't care if you sleep at night. They don't. They don't care how much money you're spending on formula and Huggies. They just want what they want immediately. And the first thing that they say is me, mine, no. You know, it's all about them. Actually, I kind of think that dogs are like this perfect picture of the flesh. You know, I have two dogs. It's like their God is their belly. They do disgusting things all the time, and they bathe themselves in front of you. I don't need to elaborate on that, but I guess you could use your imagination. But it's just something that's alive, and the dog is alive, and it just has no leading of the spirit in its life. Well, that's the way the flesh is. It's you. It's not the advertise. It's not the billboard. It's not, you know, of course we need to pay attention that there's these advertisements, that there's these pictures, that there's this stuff all around us. There's this foul language. We can't blame it on those things, though. The problem is that the flesh is there. And it's been a resident in your life ever since birth. And it used to dominate our lives. But the power can be broken through the cross of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life, you know. And so the struggle's there. The struggle's there. But don't be thinking, like, how long is this all going to last? Don't think that. The question, rather, is how long are you going to last in this? The struggle lasts until death. That's how long the struggle lasts. There was an interview with an 83-year-old missionary that was fresh off the mission field, and he came back and they were doing a book on morality. And they asked the missionary, hey, when was it that you kicked the issue of lust? This guy was 83 years old, and he said, I haven't kicked that yet. I haven't done it yet. Don't be depressed because you still struggle. John, he was 90 years old when he wrote this in his first epistle, or roughly he says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. 90-year-old apostle using the word we, including himself, dealing with sin still in his life. He says, if we say we have no sin, we're just fooling ourselves. And Paul says, the flesh is desiring to suppress the influence of God's spirit in your life. And God by His Spirit seeks to suppress with our cooperation the influence of the flesh. And so this is the battle. There's no negotiating. They're entrenched. They're dug in. There's no compromise between the Spirit and the flesh, you know. It's so strong. These influences are so strong. It says again in verse 17, there's only two choices out there. As God's child, you either yield to the Spirit or you yield to the flesh. The flesh doesn't ever, ever negotiate. It's always looking for complete and utter domination in your life. There's no negotiating with the flesh. Like, for example, we say to the flesh, I'll just give you a little bit here in my life. I just want to be alone with this girl or this boy in my room with the lights off. I just give you that, you know. And the flesh is like, okay. Yeah. Like if you're, think about this. If the dog is at your table and it's asking for scraps and you say to your dog, okay, I'll give you a scrap if you promise not to beg anymore. And the dog's like, okay, yeah. And then you give the scrap to the dog and he's like, you know, and it's just like the flesh, you know, is just like spitting and slobbering. The flesh is not to be negotiated with. They're dug in. The Spirit is not negotiating. The flesh is not negotiating. The flesh is never, ever satisfied. It's never satisfied. And so we ask, well, what are the perimeters? What's going on here? And so this is something that the Lord leads us in for sure, but Paul does give us a list. Starting in verse 18, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. They're not a mystery. They're evident. They're plain to see. And so he describes the flesh. He describes your flesh. He describes my flesh. He describes the Pope's flesh. He describes Billy Graham's flesh before he died. Adolf Hitler's flesh, you know, Trump's flesh. Flesh is flesh. You know, we're all from the descendants of Adam and Eve, and we all carry that gene in us. It doesn't matter how tall or short or what color or what race you are. We're all part of the same family. And so Paul says, the works of the flesh are evidence. You don't have to wonder whether you're in the flesh or not. It's plain. And he says, adultery. It's not mysterious. If you're committing adultery, you're in the flesh. Or fornication, sexual sin of various forms. As Bungie pointed out, you know, heterosexual sex, homosexual sex, bestiality, pornography, any sexual activity. If you're involved, you are not in the Spirit, but you are in the flesh. It's your fleshly desire, and it's not God's Holy Spirit that's leading you in that. And it's evident. It's not a mystery. And then he goes on, uncleanness and lewdness and idolatry. And idolatry just means, you know, you make something else above Jesus Christ in your life. If anything is more important in your life, the leading of God's holy hand or Holy Spirit in your life, if anything is more important in your life than that, then that's idolatry and you've got another God in your life. Anything more important in your life is a God to you. That's the flesh. That's not the Spirit. Sorcery, the Greek word, of course, we went over that. Pharmakia, as John Schof spoke about. You got to understand, this is the way that Satan works in our life. This is how Satan gets the average dirtbag, as John Schof said, you know. If Satan wants to get us involved in sorcery, he's not like painting pentagrams on our front door or sacrificing chickens in our kitchen, you know. That's not how he does it. It's sorcery. It's pharmakia. It's pharmacy. It's drugs, you know, and potions. The way that Satan gets the average person in America involved in sorcery and witchcraft, it's marijuana. It's cocaine. It's ecstasy. It's shrooms. It's methamphetamines, you know. This opens us up to spiritual things that God doesn't want us to have any part in. Listen, I read a testimony of a Hindu guru who had actually become a Christian. And these guys, you know, these gurus, they actually are worshipped themselves. But this guy, he would spend hours and hours and hours and hours meditating daily. And he said that when he would get to the peak of his meditation, he would have these dark manifestations happened to him. You know, just these stories that just make the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. But after he became a Christian, wonderfully, he started evangelizing. He was excited. He outreached to the hippies in the 60s and 70s. And he was talking to them about their trips in LSD and different various kinds of drugs. And they were saying what produced in their life or in their body in an instant in their brain was something that took him hours to do in the spiritual realm. Listen, if you're stoned, don't tell me you're having a spiritual experience with God. Like, I smoke marijuana and then I read my Bible. It's so spiritual and it's so natural. No. Uranium's natural and it blows up the world. You know, sex is natural. That's the flesh, you know. Now, he goes on to relationships. Of course, this is a tough area because as Christians, when we get saved with the power of God's Holy Spirit, usually the drugs go, hopefully that they go, you know, in our life, you know, or the fist fighting goes away, the drinking goes, and as these very evident things go. But then there's the issues of the heart, like hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, you know. And if you haven't gotten those words down this week yet, then go to blueletterbible.com and you know, they have wonderful tools in there for studying those. But, you know, we shouldn't hate. We shouldn't have strife and bitterness and backbiting and stabbing in the back and gossiping. That's the flesh, right? That's the flesh. Believe me, I know people who enjoy gossip more than bacon-wrapped filet mignon. Really. If you just start a phrase like this, did you hear? And they're like drooling, what, you know. And it's just like the way it is. And it's interesting, Paul goes on to say in verse 21, he includes envy and murders in the same list here. And then drunkenness and revelries, they all go together. Just a party kind of lifestyle and the like. He goes, and the like. In other words, it's not an exhaustive list. And then as he ends in verse 20, he says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is talking, please, this is talking about habitual act. It's habit. It's lifestyle. Paul says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It does not say if you lose your temper, you got to get saved again. You know, you got to go back to the altar and ask for God to save you all. You know, it doesn't say if you fall or fail or make a mistake that you're going to hell. That's not what it's talking about. That's not what it says, because the Bible also teaches about repentance and confession and forgiveness. But what it says is if you habitually practice these sins, you need to question very seriously whether you've been born again. Don't tell me you love Jesus and you go out and get drunk every week, you know. And it speaks about partying and getting buzzed and drunkenness. If that's habitual in your life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't tell me you love Jesus and you smoke marijuana all the time. No, you love yourself. Now, there's room for repentance, absolutely. But if repentance, listen, if repentance is not even on your radar, and there's no change in your life, that's lifestyle. That's lifestyle. If you're habitually living in these sins, you need to question very seriously whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell. And listen, we're close enough to eternity right now that we got to make some major decisions and think this through, whether you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and give him your life, because he paid for it with his blood and he wants to have a relationship with you. But Jesus isn't going to watch porn with you every day. Jesus isn't going to smoke out with you every day. Paul says it's evident, it's evident, it's evident. But in contrast to all of that, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And when I hear those words, love, joy, and peace, it's like, yes, I'm ready for some love, joy, and peace in my life. He says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you see, he puts a little bit of an interesting contrast here. He says, the works, plural, of the flesh, these are these particular things. And then he says, the fruit, not fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. It's one predominant thing. It's love. It's love, no longer being self-centered. If you're not self-centered anymore, if you're not struggling for yourself anymore, you're going to find in that there's joy and there's peace that comes from that. And it's characterized by God's love working through your life. If you live like that and you believe like that and you're not struggling to hold on to your flesh in your life, you know, those things that once dominated you, but now you're dominated by the Spirit and saying, Lord, help me to love like you love, Lord. Help me to love this person. Help me to give, you know. Well, peace comes from that. A quietness comes from that. There's no longer the struggle to hold on and maintain everything for yourself. And that kind of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And he goes on to say, against such there is no law. There is no law against this. Paul was saying to the guys, these legalists that were trying to get all of their rules and regulations down on the Galatian people. You know, he's saying, guys, I know you got your plumb line out, like Chuck was teaching on. And they're coming in, they were saying, you guys aren't level. You guys aren't right. You guys are messed up. Paul says, look. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Look at what it produces. There's no law against this. I do want to say that a fruit is never produced in a factory, you know. When you think about works, you think about sweat and toil. Legalism in Galatia had not produced the fruit of the Spirit, right? Paul said they were devouring us over there, gossiping, they were slandering, they were backbiting. You can never produce fruit in a factory. It's not like, okay, we've got some good apple pulp and some good apple seeds, and we got our factory over here. We're going to put some apples together, you know? Fruit is only produced by life, by the infusion of life. And now there's pruning, of course, and there's an environment that's conducive to healthy fruit, conducive to growth and healthy stuff. Certainly worship and summer camp and Bible study and hanging out with mature Christians. There are things that you can enhance, that you can do to enhance the quality of the fruit in your life. And God encourages that, your cooperation with Him in the production of the character of Christ in your life. But it only comes through His life. It only comes through Christ. You know, I mean, the Marines can produce character. The Mormons can produce a kind of character, but only the Holy Spirit produces the character of Christ. And you know, keeping rules and regulations, that kind of stuff, does not produce Christ-likeness. It only makes you a miserable legalist. Only the Holy Spirit produces Christ-likeness. And then keeping the rules, you know, as we are in tune with the Holy Spirit, whatever God wants us to do by the power of the Holy Spirit and the voice of the Holy Spirit in our life, you know, comes naturally as we're led by the Spirit. And so, guys, know it's a daily struggle. It's a daily thing. Please know that I struggle with a lot of the similar stuff that you guys struggle with in your life. Bungie struggles too. You know, Joe Tarr struggles. You know, Lauren struggles. Michael struggles. Mark struggles. Steve struggles. You know, Kenda struggles. There's a struggle to this Christian experience. You're not the only one. You're not. Don't sit there and think, well, if they knew what was in my heart and what was in my life, they would just offer me up on the altar or something like that. No, there is a struggle between with all of us, and it's between the flesh and the Spirit, and they've taken their position and they're entrenched. But if you're born again, what's going to characterize your life is whether you yield to one or the other. And as we yield to the Spirit, it's going to produce the character of Jesus Christ in our life. And so it's going to be changing us. And so when that happens, there's just going to be this natural fruit that takes place. It's not sweating. It's not work. But it's important for us to understand, again, that there is a struggle. And there's a spaz in every single one of you. I know that might offend you, but you're all a bunch of spazzes just like me. It's in you. And we don't try to cure the problem with legalism. Don't try to blame somebody else. The struggle's real. Struggle's real. God's mercies are new every morning. God's mercies are, you know, it's a process. There's no condemnation. It's a daily and continual struggle that will go on for the rest of your life, you know. Like that 83-year-old missionary said, I haven't conquered lust yet. 90-year-old apostle says, I'm including myself with this. I haven't nailed it down yet. And so, welcome. Welcome to the struggle, guys. Welcome. Don't say, why am I struggling? Don't say that. But I do want to challenge you. If you do presume to be one of God's children, but you continually live in sin, I encourage you to pray with your leader. You know, I seriously encourage you to make sure that you know where you stand in relation to eternity, because Jesus Christ has taken up residence in your life. If Jesus has taken up residence in your life, there will be change. He wants all of you. And so if you don't know Christ, and if you know in your life there's something, you know, I have an issue with such and such, and I don't want to give it up, then please get with your leader. You have, some of us have a long ride home, you know, open up to them. You know, we got the same flesh that they had in the Garden of Eden, and the desire and the nature that came with it. So again, praise God that there's a struggle now. And if you're struggling with these things, well, guess what? Praise God. Because there's a brand new nature, and there's new desires, and there's new priorities in your life. And then just really quickly finishing up here, verse 24. It says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, I couldn't tell you really why I spazzed out in that basketball game. I don't know why I did that. You know, except just to say there's a spazz in me. You know, I don't really understand it myself. Like Paul said, for what I do, what I want to do is right, what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all of my heart, but there is another power within me that is out war with my mind. The power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person that I am. The great truth is that Paul had a desire. The Spirit had given him a desire to do right, to do opposite of the flesh. You know, the flesh always wants evil. The Spirit always wants good. The Spirit always wants honorable things, good things before God. God's Spirit in you, at work, giving you different desires. Listen, you used to desire that list. Now, maybe, now you're like me, where you just kind of, you really hate those things. I want to do what's right. I want to do good things. I want to do beautiful things that give life and bring love and cultivate life, you know. But many of us probably maybe aren't even good at any of that. We kind of maybe when we get tired or whenever it is, we just kind of spaz out, you know. How does this work? How does it all come to play? How does the Spirit guide and direct? Because it's not always easy to know what's right, is it? Listen, I'm looking at a lot of young people here. And you guys got big decisions down the road. don't you? Maybe some of you are already starting to think about college. Maybe some of you are thinking about various decisions that you want to make in your life. Maybe future marriage. I don't know if that's on anybody's radar here. But who are you going to date? You know, does God care about that flipping? Yeah, he cares about that stuff. He does. Will God guide and direct in those lives? Yeah, God guides and directs. How? By his Holy Spirit. Now, way in the future, you might be considering a certain guy or a girl, and you need to be asking, you need to imagine this. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? Should I pursue this relationship with this person? You need the Holy Spirit to tell you or speak into your life on those lives. Because, listen, marriage is for life. It's por vida, right? It's for life. You need the Holy Spirit to speak into your life. But I got to tell you guys, from what I know from the dating landscape of junior high and high school, I mean, I don't mean to be an old fuddy-duddy. I kind of do, actually. The Holy Spirit's saying no right now, okay? The Holy Spirit's saying no. Dating without a prospect of marriage just to get close to somebody and have that feeling? The Holy Spirit's saying no. No. But the day will come when you're going to need the Holy Spirit to speak into your life on this subject. Listen, you don't know what 20 years feels like. But the Holy Spirit, in our specific situation, tells us what's right or wrong. The Holy Spirit gives desire to do right. Not only does the Holy Spirit tell us what he wants, not only does the Holy Spirit give us desire, because can you imagine having this great desire, like God has given you this wonderful desire to do something. He tells you what he wants. He gives you a desire to do it. But you have no power whatsoever to do. I mean, talk about torture. He tells us what's right. He gives desire to do what's right. And then he gives us the power to do it. So with the Holy Spirit, his voice, his desire, his power, and his person in our life. Like Paul says, you know, we can walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you would just bless these everybody as they go. Lord, lift them, strengthen them. Lord, enable them, Lord, to just be the men and women that you've called them to be. We pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.